had not been a Christian for very long, so he thought that he would set me straight. He was from a Pentecostal background, and I still remember this was almost 20 years ago to the day. He called me back to the area where he was living, and he said, "You need to have the Spirit." He said Holy Spirit baptism was given to more people than the apostles on the day of Pentecost. It's something that still exists. It's something that you can have, and you need that if you are going to live a successful Christian life. This was his claim, his belief, and we lived in a dorm that probably had 200 or 300 soldiers in it, and he actively promoted that conviction. During the 20 years that have passed since this incident, I have found, both in and out of the church, that there are some differing views about some things in Acts chapter 2. Tonight, partially because of the weather and partially because of what we could say, it's too voluminous for one lesson, we're not going to look at everything that people are concerned about and sometimes disagree about, but we do want to look at three different issues that when Acts chapter 2 is studied, people sometimes are concerned about, and these are common areas for discussion. The first question is quite simple, and that is, who received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? There are some who believe that only apostles received this baptism, and as we deal with people in the world, we would find others who affirm that the entire 120 people described by Luke received it. And the discussion is important because people will generally affirm that if more than the apostles received the baptism, then it's often alleged, as was in my case about 20 years ago, that then that proves or that is an indication that Holy Spirit baptism is something that's still available. If, on the other hand, it was limited to the apostles, that would suggest that it was not very widespread and is therefore not available today. Well, let's look at the question by examining the evidence. If you have already opened your Bible to Acts 1 and Acts 2, let's start with the 15th verse in Acts 1. "And in these days Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren and said, and there was a multitude of persons gathered together, about 120. Now some might take Acts 1:15 and join it with the material that we have in Acts 2, verse 1. Bearing in mind that we have 120 people, or thereabouts, gathered together, Acts 1:15. Now notice what's said in the first verse of Acts 2. "And when the day of Pentecost was now come, they were all together in one place." And the following verses show that the Holy Spirit came. Some perhaps would affirm that there were 120 people. They were all together, Acts 2 verse 1, and they were all therefore baptized with or in the Holy Spirit. Over the years, and this list has not been completely compiled by me, but over the years, people have advanced, and this is generally come from within the church, people have suggested 9 different reasons to reject the idea that the 120 people described in Acts 1 were baptized in the Spirit. And I'm going to list them. I'm not exactly going to list them one by one, but you will, I think, be able to pick most of them out as the material is presented. The basic one, the most basic reason for rejecting this idea that all 120 people were not baptized in the Spirit is based on the pronouns. Let's, as we look at Acts chapter 1, go back almost to the very beginning of the chapter and start with the second verse. "Until the day in which he was received up, after that he had given commandment through the Holy Spirit unto the apostles whom he had chosen." Now the word apostles is a noun, and this noun is referred to several times in Acts 1 and Acts 2. One reference to the noun apostles in Acts 1:2 is in verse 3. Notice, to whom? Who does that refer to? Why, it goes back to the apostles in Acts chapter 1. In Acts 1:4, we have another reference to the apostles. The Bible says, being assembled together with them. Them, of course, refers back to the apostles in verse 2. And also, verse 4 says, he charged them, that is, the apostles, to not leave Jerusalem. Now, look at what the fifth verse says, the information in verse 5. "For John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days hence." Who was promised Holy Spirit baptism? If we start out with the noun in Acts 1:2, that is the apostles, and we move down through verses 3, 4, and 5, when we get down to the promise of Holy Spirit baptism, we find that the promise was made to the apostles. And if you skip down a little bit further to verse 12, you find that these men, or they, returned to Jerusalem. Who is he talking about? He's still talking about the apostles, Acts 1, verse 2. Now, Luke does introduce the 120 people That occurs, as we noted, in verse 15, but then he returns to, once again, talking about the apostles. And he does this in verse 17 of Acts 1. For he, talking about Judas, was numbered among us and received his portion in this ministry. Who does the word us refer to? It refers to the apostles. The 21st verse makes the same point by saying that Judas went in and out from among us. Again, not the 120, but the apostles. If this is not clear, notice how verse 26 ends. Matthias was numbered with whom? With the 11 apostles. The apostles are being described. Now, it's unfortunate in certain cases, usually this is not true, but in some cases it's unfortunate that the Bible has been divided into chapters and verses. Sometimes people come to the end of a chapter and they mentally make a significant break. But assume for just a moment that the Bible, and God did not do this, man did, but assume that you're reading Acts 1 and Acts 2 and there is no break between Acts 1:26 and Acts 2:1. Here's how the text would read. And they gave lots for them, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And when the day of Pentecost was now come, they were all together in one place. The apostles are being described, Acts 1:26. And if we omit the chapter break, we simply continue to read the text, who was all together in one place? He is still describing the apostles. So at the beginning of Acts 1, we're dealing with the apostles. The 120 are briefly mentioned in Acts 1:15. Luke returns to describing the apostles. And then when we get to the time of Pentecost and what happened with the Holy Spirit, the apostles are still being described. Here are some other points to ponder concerning the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Each person who spoke in tongues was a Galilean. That's what Luke says in Acts 2, verse 7. If the entire 120 people were baptized in the Spirit and spoke in tongues, we can draw only one conclusion. Each person had to have been a Galilean. That has to be the case, because Luke says the people speaking in tongues were all Galileans. So if all 120 of the people who received or who were there received the baptism of the Spirit, none of them could have been from Judea. That's where this was occurring, Judea. They all had to come from that upper region of Galilee. Now, that's not impossible, but that seems to be very, very limited as far as a possibility. The chance of that seems to be pretty slim. The possibility gets even dimmer when we look at some other facts. In Acts 2:14, the Bible says the apostles preached. And that's a curious statement if all 120 of the people received the baptism of the Spirit. Notice the 14th verse, Acts 2. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and spake forth unto them, saying, and then he gets into the sermon. But the first part of the verse says, Peter stood up with the 11. If all 120 had been baptized in the Spirit, why didn't anyone besides the apostles speak? Then there's another interesting detail in the 5th chapter of Acts. This is Acts 5, verse 12. Again, a well-known verse. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. Only the apostles, up to this point, were working miracles. If the entire 120 people had been baptized in the Spirit, why is Luke so careful to put in the text that only the apostles were performing signs? Here's something else. This point's based on Acts 2, verse 37. Notice, and we've used this several times before for a different purpose, though. The Bible says in the 37th verse that the people asked Peter and the apostles what they needed to do to be saved. If the entire group of 120 people received the same thing, why once again single out the apostles? Moreover, it said in Acts 2:42 that the people continued in the apostles' doctrine. Again, 120 people, if they'd been baptized in the Spirit, this could have been a marvelous group to teach people, but Luke specifically says that the teaching was limited to the apostles. The death blow, however, to the idea that 120 people were baptized in the Spirit is found in Acts 2, verse 6. You will notice as you look at that verse, the word speaking, at least that word is used in most translations. That is a verb that has a masculine ending. If you've ever studied foreign languages, and we've talked about this a time or two in our Bible classes, the adult Bible classes, there are some languages that as you deal with them, the endings, or you deal with the words, there's a gender. It's a masculine gender, it's neuter, or it's feminine. In this particular case, inspiration selected the masculine gender. And that would not have been the appropriate gender to have used if women were doing some of the speaking, if they had the gift of tongues. And we know that there was at least one woman in the group The Bible makes that clear in Acts 1, verse 14. At least one lady was part of the 120. So the inclusion of the masculine pronoun, or the ending, I should say, is sufficient evidence by itself to show, to conclude, to believe that the 120 were not baptized in the Spirit. And the other information is really supplemental, but it is certainly good proof. When we were asked about the number of people who received the baptism of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, we can reply with confidence that it was only given to the apostles. That's one of the things that we can learn and know from Acts 2. But there's a second thing. What does this chapter tell us about Holy Spirit baptism? That is, when people were baptized in the Holy Spirit, what happened? What occurred? What was it like? We live in a time. We live in a period where there are all kinds of people on TV. There are people on radio stations. There are people in this community and elsewhere who claim that they have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I have found throughout the years that those claims have puzzled members of the church because the people who make them are quite often good people, perhaps sincere people. They actually believe that they have been immersed in the Holy Spirit. Well, again, this chapter, Acts 2, and if we combine Acts 1 as well, we have information about Holy Spirit baptism, what it was like, what happened, when it occurred, and so forth. The first piece of information is found in Acts 1:5. We read that for the last point, but we want to look at it once again. Jesus said, "For John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days hence." Jesus said that the apostles would be baptized in the Spirit. He said that they needed to wait for a short period of time. As we read the Bible, do we, as we continue to read through our testaments, find a short period of time in relation to Acts 1:5 when the Lord's promise was fulfilled? Jesus said, you wait. You wait a little while because you're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Do we find the fulfillment of that promise? Yes, we do. The fulfillment is found in the opening verses of Acts chapter 2. If you like marginal notes, I would encourage you, perhaps at a later time, time that's convenient for you, to go to Acts 1:5. Jesus said, you're going to be baptized in the Spirit not many days hence. Put in your margin Acts 2, verses 1 through 4. Because Acts 2, 1 through 4 is the fulfillment of Acts 1:5. That is a divine commentary on the Lord's prediction. Acts 2, verses 1 and 4 says that on the day of Pentecost, this day that came very soon after the promise, the apostles, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And this evening I want to share with you three important points about Holy Spirit baptism. And these points hopefully will be valuable to you as you talk to people about this baptism. When Holy Spirit baptism occurred, it was something that people heard. We know this because of what's said in Acts chapter 2, verse 2. "And suddenly there came from heaven a sound as of the rushing of a mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting." Acts 2:2 tells us that Holy Spirit baptism, and that's what Jesus was describing, Acts 1:5, this was an experience that people could listen to. This was something that was evidenced by man's ears. Holy Spirit baptism was also something that people could see. And this is made clear from Acts 2, verse 3. Reading that verse now. "And there appeared unto them tongues parting asunder like as a fire, and it sat upon each one of them." When Holy Spirit baptism occurred, the Bible says people were able to see it, and they were also able to hear it. And the other point that, and again, those might be good marginal notes for you, as far as something that could be seen and heard. The other note that you might want to make is found in Acts 2:1. "And when the day of Pentecost was now come," this was a public feast, it was a public place, thousands of people, some would say millions were in the city, but certainly at least thousands, tens of thousands, very likely hundreds of thousands. "When this day was come, they were all together in one place." And then the baptism occurred. This tells us that Holy Spirit baptism was not something that was done in secret. This was something that was very public. They were all together. They were in one place. More than 100 people were there, and they were able to witness it. And there was absolutely no question that something supernatural, that something out of this world had occurred to these people. In fact, we can make this observation. When we think about wind, and we have some out there tonight, when we think about wind, how does it blow? It blows horizontally. But as you look at Acts 2, when you find the coming of the Spirit, how did this wind-like sound come? The Bible says it came from heaven. That's not horizontal movement. That is movement that is vertical. And that's simply one more piece of evidence. That's one more indication that this was something divine. It was something that was supernatural. It was not a natural experience. And it is right for us today to, in light of what's said in Acts chapter 2, question and even go further than that as far as denying some of the claims that people make. Those who claim Holy Spirit baptism do not have an experience that's been heard. They do not have an experience that's been seen, and they do not have an experience that has been witnessed by others in public. A lot of people will claim that baptism, but it misses the 3 points in Acts 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. Some might say, well, now, just a minute. In Acts chapter 2, this was a one-time event. This was the way that God did it 2,000 years ago, but Holy Spirit baptism was only administered this way at that one time. People can make that assertion, but that's not true. I'll give you another reference that is, in my judgment, quite helpful. The Bible shows beyond any doubt that the household of Cornelius was also baptized in the Holy Spirit. Not only were they baptized in the Holy Spirit, but they were baptized in the exact same way. And this is described in Acts chapter 11, verse 15. You may remember that there are two chapters that describe what happened at the household of Cornelius, Acts 10 and Acts 11. But it's only in Acts 11 that we have this detail. The 15th verse says, and as I began to speak, this is Peter, he's at the household of Cornelius, just starting to talk. He says, the Holy Spirit fell on them, even as on us at the beginning. Peter said in describing this event that the Holy Spirit came as, in like manner, the same way, the same occurrence. It was an identical thing as he did on the day of Pentecost. What was it like on the day of Pentecost? It was something that was seen, it was something that was heard, and it was something that was done in public. And Peter says in Acts 11:15, it was done in the same way. So folks, it does not do any good for some to say, well, this was done this way on the day of Pentecost, but God has changed his method of operation. Oh no, he didn't. There seems to have been about a 10-year period between Acts 2 and Acts 10. And Peter says it occurred in the same fashion. It's just like it happened about 10 years ago on the day of Pentecost. In looking at this chapter, there is a third point that is often a point of contention. And this is related to the information that was just given. Jesus said that the apostles would be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days hence, Acts 1:5. At an earlier time, Mark 9:1, and that verse is going to be read, Jesus made a separate but related promise that involved the coming day of Pentecost. During the first century, many don't know that people were looking for the kingdom. They were thinking about a kingdom. They were hoping that a Savior would be sent that would deliver them from Rome. And it's no surprise that much of Jesus' teaching dealt with the kingdom. Here's what the Lord said in the first verse of Mark 9:1. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, there are some here of them that stand by, who shall in no wise taste of death till they see the kingdom of God come with power. Jesus said that the people in the first century, the people that he was with, before they died, they would see the kingdom of God come. Jesus furthermore said that the kingdom would come with power. That would be how people could identify it. That was his promise. We live in a time when there are people who talk about the kingdom in a future sense. God's going to set up the kingdom at a later date. Some strenuously object and reject the idea that the kingdom has come. When we look at Acts chapter 2, we find that the kingdom has come. Jesus said, point number one, the kingdom is going to come before some of you die. Point number two, Jesus said, you're going to be able to identify the kingdom by the power that comes with the kingdom. Well, when did these events occur? They occurred on the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, some of those that Jesus had talked to were still alive. Not that much time passed from Mark 9:1 to Acts chapter 2. We also find that the power described in Mark 9:1 exists in Acts chapter 2. And we've described that. There was the wind-like sound. Some have compared it to a tornado. There was the tongues of fire. There was the thing that came from heaven. The tongues split asunder. The people were able to speak in other tongues, other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And that allows us to conclude that Jesus was exactly right. He said the kingdom would come. It would come with power. It would come before some of those people died. And he was right on all accounts. And then we can make this interesting observation. The kingdom came on the day of Pentecost, but what else came? The church. In Acts 2, verse 47, the Bible, at least the King James translation, uses the word church. The kingdom came on the day of Pentecost, and the church came on the day of Pentecost. And quite often in Scripture, the words church and kingdom are used interchangeably. The second chapter of Acts, and it is our plan to spend some additional time there in the coming weeks, is helpful in many ways because it helps us sort out truth from error. It helps us know who received Holy Spirit baptism. It helps us realize that many of the claims that are made by people, especially in the area of Pentecostalism, that the claims are false. It also shows us that the kingdom of God has come. It even tells us that God wants us to be in His church. He used a great demonstration to preach a sermon that invited people into the Lord's body. And that's still what we're trying to do today. We can't have all of the show that they had as far as the tongues of fire, the rushing, but we still have the same power that they had in the sense of the word. The Bible says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in the hearts. On the day of Pentecost, the gospel was what convicted people. And that's still God's power for today. We hope that at some time in the past, you are someone who heard the gospel and you obeyed it. And that conviction that you had at that time has lasted until the present moment. You are continually convicted by the word of God and you want to live as the Bible describes. But if you have not acted upon your conviction, that is, you know that God's word is right and there are some things that the Bible describes that you have yet to do. You believe in the Lord. You want to live in the right way. But you've never confessed Christ or you've never been baptized for the forgiveness of sins just like the people were in Acts 2. Tonight you can take those steps. God established the kingdom. He established the church. And that's the institution that He put into this world to be the vehicle that saves us tonight. Are you in that body? Are you in that church? Are you in the kingdom of God? If you were at one time and you've left, or you need to be added to the Lord's body, and tonight you're willing to do that, we invite you to come as we now stand and sing.